our scripture reading. We begin at Matthew 24, verse 32. Matthew 24 is a familiar chapter in which Christ speaks to us about the signs of his coming. And we begin reading toward the end of that chapter in verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for as in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the next 13 verses are the text that we consider tonight. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that this was what we read here was taught by our Lord shortly before he died. That he was giving quite a bit of instruction to his disciples about his departure. He talked about how he would soon depart from them, but that he also would return. And in this chapter, he gave various signs. He spoke about the signs that would point to the fact that he was returning. He'd be back. He was going to be gone for a time, but he would be back. And the signs would point to that. And then he also taught, by some parables, the importance of us watching and being ready, and gave examples that brought out that there are going to be those that do not heed the warning. That there will be many who, although outwardly they profess to believe, inwardly they are not really watching. And when Christ comes, they will not be ready. And he tells gives a number of illustrations of that. He talks about some servants, where there was the faithful servant, that when the Lord would come, that servant was faithfully laboring. And then there were others that were evil servants, saying, he's delaying his coming. There's this parable that speaks about the fact that while they are waiting for the bridegroom to come, that some of the virgins are ready and that the others are not. And then when Christ comes and when it is announced that the bridegroom is coming, then it is manifested that they are not ready. And though they try to get the wise virgins to give of their oil, the wise virgins say, No, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye and buy for yourselves. And then Christ comes and the door is shut and they are left out. Shut out. Jesus saying, I never knew you. But the others are ready. And the ones that are ready by the grace of God, the wise who have wisdom from Christ, they go into the wedding, it says. How beautiful it is. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And we think about what a joyful day that will be. And we who live in the hope of that, live hoping for the return of Christ, longing for that, are watching. We're watching for his return. We're looking forward to his coming. And we recognize that there will be dark days. Jesus has told us such, that there will be dark days. He has told us that it will seem as if it's taking a long time for him to come back. But he will come back just as God has planned. And that while we are waiting, we are to be diligent. We're to be watching. Watching and waiting for the return of our Lord. We consider this parable under the theme, the parable of the 10 virgins. I've rearranged the material of this sermon a bit, and so the points are going to be different than what I had given for the bulletin. The first point is the 10 virgins. Looking at the 10 virgins, the idea of what they represent, and the fact that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and how wisdom manifests itself and how folly is seen as the opposite. Secondly, the bridegroom coming. We take note of the coming of the bridegroom, what that's pointing to, and what happens when the bridegroom comes, and an instruction about the final coming of our Lord. And then lastly, we look at the closed door, that when Christ comes, the door is closed. Some are outside when that door is closed. The others are inside and enjoy communion and fellowship with God and Christ forever. The parable of the ten virgins, the bridegroom coming, and the closed door. First of all, with regard to this parable, we take note, as Jesus often began parables, that he would say something like what we have in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. That he's talking about a kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven that is not a kingdom that you can point to and see with the eye of the body. And he gives us parables to teach us about this spiritual heavenly kingdom. That he spoke about the kingdom. He preached about the kingdom. And when we preach, we also preach about the kingdom. It's important to see that that's a way the scriptures describe what we preach. You could say the scriptures talk about how we preach Jesus and the resurrection. There's a passage that speaks of it that way, bringing out that what we preach is Christ and the central importance of the resurrection. You know, we also read that what we preach is the gospel of the kingdom. That we speak about this kingdom. We talk about things of the kingdom of heaven. Now, that kingdom refers to the church. The church is the kingdom. The church has the keys of the kingdom. The church is the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. And we know these parables are teaching something then about the church. First of all, it's easy to understand that when we see this parable and others like another one like it that speaks to us about the coming wedding, that we recognize that it's the wedding of Christ and his bride, the church. We think of the parable of the wedding banquet, that it speaks of God making a marriage for his son, which is Jesus Christ. And the son is going to be married to the bride, who of course is the church. We take note of the fact that here we have reference to the idea that there are these virgins there at the wedding. Perhaps something like our bridesmaids, it would seem. And it seems that the practice at that time was different than the practice, the marriage ceremony as we hold it, in that before the wedding took place, the bridegroom would depart for a time. And then when the bridegroom would arrive, the virgins would come out, kind of like the bridesmaids then, coming out in order to meet him, which would indicate that these virgins then are those who rejoice at the union. Somewhat similar is that parable that has the wedding guests, that on the one hand, the church is the bride, but we can also look at the individuals as being wedding guests who rejoice at the union of Christ and his church. So in that parable that speaks about the wedding banquet where there was the man there that did not have on a wedding garment, we can think of how the wedding guests were those that were supposed to be rejoicing at the union of Christ and his church, and yet there was one there that did not have wedding garment, who was not robed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. So here we have the idea that there are these virgins that come out, so they appear to be rejoicing that Christ is coming, and yet, really, only some of them are. So these virgins then represent the church or church members. You could have, there's faithful churches, and there are churches that are not faithful. You can look at individual members and say that there are members who are truly waiting for Christ to come, and then there are those who are not. Those church members are referred to as virgins here. Sometimes we read of them as guests at the wedding, as was pointed out. Sometimes they're referred to as servants, or stewards. There's other parables where Jesus speaks about how he's going to depart, and while he is departing, his servants, some are faithful, some are not. Some are faithful stewards, some are not. Here, the illustration makes use of virgins. Now, we are to be, the Bible does use the language of us as virgins. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, we read that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We recognize spiritually we are to be consecrated to our Lord, consecrated to Christ, separate from this world, waiting for the bridegroom to come. Now, among these virgins, there are some who are wise and some who are foolish. This reminds us of the distinction that we often see in the Proverbs. That the Proverbs would talk about, this is what the wise do, this is what the fool does, bringing out that there are these two kinds. Many people would just like to look at things as being rather gray and not black or white. The opposites, the scriptures set forth the antithesis, which brings out the idea that there are these two seeds that are exactly opposite of one another. There are the wise and there are the foolish. There are the righteous. They're the wicked. The wise do what is wise. And the fact that they do what is wise is rooted in the fact that they themselves are wise. The foolish do foolish things, and that's rooted in the fact that they are fools. So often brought out in passages, it's very important for us to see that what we do is rooted in what we are. The wicked acts of sinful man are rooted in the fact that by nature he's a fool. That's why he does the foolish things that he does. His problem is not just that he does foolish things. His problem is his nature. That by nature he is a fool. Now we look at our old man. We can apply the same things that we read of with regard to the fools and recognize that by nature we are like the fool. That in our sinful nature we have the same carnal interests and the same disinterest in the things of God. That's the way we are by nature. But in contrast to that, in the new man we delight in the things of God. In the new man, we do watch for Christ. In the new man, we are illustrated as that chaste virgin that is waiting for the bridegroom to come. And we have this great contrast inside ourselves between the old man and the new man. So that when we read in the book of Proverbs of the wise and the foolish, we can relate to both. We see the wise and we think, well, that is us in Jesus Christ. Christ is the wise one. The wise one that's being referred to is Christ. And we are in Christ and we have the wisdom of Christ. But then when we see the fool, we can see, well, that's what we're like by nature. That's the way the unbelievers are like, that are going to perish. But it's also the case that that's what we're like by nature, and so we also have to fight against that tendency. So we see how it can apply. These exhortations are words of warning to the hypocrites, but they are also exhortations to us, God's people, to be on guard and to recognize we have a spiritual warfare throughout this life. Now, by referring to them as wise, some of them, five of them as wise, and five of them as foolish, we see here in this parable how wisdom manifests itself and how folly manifests itself. When we use the term wise, what does it mean to be wise? Someone who is wise considers a good goal and uses the best means to reach that goal. That's a simple way of thinking about wisdom. If there's a problem, one wants to solve the problem. And one uses the best means to be able to solve the problem. Or in this case, we see that the truth that's being made known here is that Christ is coming. We want to be ready. And the wise person considers the future. He has his mind on Christ's return. His desire is, in this life already, to become more and more like Christ. And he makes use of the means. He knows that the preaching of the gospel is the means of grace by which we grow in faith and wisdom. And he makes good use of those means. Having a good goal, wanting to be more like Christ already now in this life, desiring to be ready when Christ comes. The idea of having oil, that they have oil and the others do not, carries with it that idea that one wants to make sure he's ready. And the other is not taking thought about being ready when Christ comes. So we read that they took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. But the foolish took their lamps and they didn't take any oil with them. They did not take thought about their need of the oil. So they went out and when it's dark, they're not going to be able to see. But they took no heed. They were not thinking about what their need would be. They were not thinking about being ready. Where the wise did. The wise were concerned that they would be ready and that when he came, if it was dark, they would have the oil. They would be ready. So the ones with the oil are the ones that are ready, that are prepared. And the ones without the oil are the ones that are not ready. And wisdom manifests itself in one's concern that they will be ready. Their mind then is on the future. They are thinking about the return of Christ. And they want to be ready. They obtain what they need to be ready. Now that's interesting when we think of, well, what do we need to obtain? We think of passages that speak about what we need to obtain. You think about a passage such as in Proverbs 23, verse 23, that says, buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sell it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And we know, of course, it's not talking about buying it at a price. You know, Isaiah 55, verse 1, speaks about obtaining the things that we need without money, that we obtain them without money. Christ purchased the blessings for us. and we receive all that we need by faith. All that we need, we obtain from Christ, and we receive them. We receive what we need from Him by faith. Faith is the bond that joins us to Christ. We look to Christ for the Spirit. The Spirit is often illustrated as oil. Christ puts the Holy Spirit in us without us even seeking the Holy Spirit. He regenerates us without us even being aware of it. But then throughout this life, we are constantly requesting the Spirit, even as Lord's Day 45 brings out. We are constantly striving to grow in our understanding of the truth. When we think of buying the truth, we think of doing what is needed to obtain it. To obtain it as our own, which throughout our life we're doing. That as we study the Scriptures, as we search the principles that are set forth in Holy Scripture, we grow more to hold on to them consciously. That we understand the truths that we're studying. And we grow to more have a conscious hold on these things. And by the grace of God, we who believe in Christ know that we'll be ready. We don't fear. We don't fear the final coming of Christ, for we know that we will be ready. The wise faithfully serve. That's brought out in some of the other parables, like in Matthew 24, verse 24, 44. Or 45, 24 verse 45 says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." That we're busy about the work that God has called us to do. When the question is, well, what should we be doing? What should we be doing while we wait? A number of the parables illustrate the idea of just simply faithfully laboring in the kingdom. That we're faithfully laboring in our home, for example. We're teaching the truth to our children. We're disciplining them in love. We're doing what we say at the when we present our children for baptism. We say we are going to diligently teach them this truth. Well, that's a very great task. That takes much time to be able to teach all the principles that are taught in the Scriptures, not only to tell them those principles, but to talk with them, make sure they understand these things. And we're faithfully laboring in our schools, trying to teach them the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're faithfully trying to assist one another in time of need. We see there are needs in the congregation. And we are to assist and help one another. We're busy about the work that God has called us to do, always keeping in mind the return of Christ and the reward of grace. That's brought out in the next chapter. If we had read a little bit further, you have the idea of the reward of grace, that as we're waiting for Christ's return, we're thinking about the reward of grace. For it brings out, for example, in verse 14 of Matthew 25, it speaks of how the kingdom is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another man 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them of 5 other talents. And then later when Jesus comes, he gives the reward. A reward that we read of that is according to, not on the basis of, but according to works. God rewards our good works, as even our creeds speak. So we think of that while we're laboring. We're diligent in our work, waiting for our Lord. That shows wisdom. We also fight against our evil nature. And in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, it says that those who have the hope of being perfectly like Christ in this life, they strive already now to purify themselves as Christ is pure. The foolish, however, are quite different. The foolish know that Christ will return. We read that they went forth to meet the bridegroom. They knew the bridegroom was coming. They know their life is short. But their mind is just on this life. That's what characterizes somebody who is a fool, who though he may be a member of the church, his mind is only on this life, is only on earthly things. His mind is on what will please me now. And some people will look ahead in the future and think, well, maybe God will open my heart later. And maybe later he will. But right now, I am just going to pursue the things that are going to please me. Right now, I'm simply going to be a lover of myself. Right now, I'm going to be cruel, as is brought out in Matthew 24, verse 50, speaking of the evil servant who's cruel to others, who displease him. And we read also that they're going to be drunken. Says that speaks of the fellow servant. He's going to smite his fellow servant, and he's going to eat and drink with the drunken. His thought is just about the now. And then when Christ comes, he's not ready. Now certainly we see that. We see that blatantly, that there's so many people that confess that they're believers. We live in a country where there's many people that confess that they believe in Christ. Many people that if you were to ask them, is Christ going to return? That they'd say they know he is going to come back. But then if you would look at their life, in their life, they are simply having their mind on the things of this life. They're not concerned about buying the truth. They're not concerned about wearing the wedding garment, being righteous in Christ by faith. They're not thinking about Christ coming and judging everyone according to their works. Again, not on the basis of, but according to, that phrase is used. They don't think about that. They just have their mind on what they want right now in the here and now. That is characteristic of the folly of this world. And of course, when we think of that, we recognize that's also true of us by nature. And that's why we always can see an application of that. We recognize by nature, we get up in the day and we're just thinking about this life. And we work with our children who have the same nature, and will get up in the morning and just think about what do they want for this life? What's going to make them happy with regard to the things of this life? That we and our children both have to learn to fight against that old man, to put off that old man that's foolish, and to put on the new man who's wise. Well, then the bridegroom comes. When the bridegroom comes, there's all the focus is on the coming of the bridegroom. And as has been brought out a number of times, it is interesting to see how that's a bit different than the way we typically have a wedding ceremony. That the focus seems to be more so on the bride, the entrance of the bride. Is more seems to be the focus. Where it here we see that there was such attention brought to the coming of the bridegroom representing Christ. We see also that he comes later than expected. Many times saints have thought this. There have been many times throughout the history of the church that people have thought that times are so bad, it's got to be the case that Christ is going to come in the very near future. And then he didn't come. And God tells us, "Behold, I come quickly." So one can think that if he's coming quickly, it's going to be very soon. And in a sense, it is. We are told that he's coming soon. And yet to us, it can seem like it's a long time before he gets here. We may wonder, why is he taking so long? But then if we think of that question, why isn't he back yet? We see how wicked it is right now. Why isn't he back? How long is it going to be until he comes back? Well, we know the truth that's set forth in the Belgic Confession, Article 37, that he's going to come back when the number of the elect is complete. That's the first sentence of the Belgic Confession, Article 37. The number of the elect has to be complete. Then he's going to come back. And then that makes us think, too, about the importance of our work in missions. We think of the elect that are being gathered in the Philippines. That God is gathering his people. In fact, we hear of others that have interest in wanting to hear the truth. We have different nations, people in different countries that make contact with us. We put men on the field in the Philippines, and they have a number of people that contact them and are interested. And it brings out that it is the case that we've got to continue to bring that gospel. God's going to gather his people, and it's not until the number of his elect is complete that he's going to come. And though we know there are those that come for the wrong reason, this parable speaks about those that come for the wrong reason, yet there are those who are genuinely desiring to hear the word by the grace of God. And Jesus speaks about how this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world. The nations are to be gathered together. And so we're busy about that work. It seems like a long time. It seems like a huge task. Teach the nations. It's easy to read that. That Jesus, after his resurrection, told them to go and make disciples of all nations. Teach the nations. And you think of that. I mean, you think of the big task it is to teach your own family. But then to hear, teach the nations this truth. Go forth and bring it to all nations. What a task! Yet we know that task has been carried out over many years. Over many years' time, different generations, that work has been going on. And it can seem like it's a long time, but we know it is actually happening precisely as God planned that it would. We also know that when Jesus comes, it's going to be dark days. Christ has told us that iniquity will abound. Jesus said, "Well, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" In Luke 18, verse 8. In passage that we read, he says it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. We think like the days of Noah. He says that's what it's going to be like. And then we read about the sleeping, as it's taking a long time. There are those that are sleeping. Now that's interesting, that idea that it says that they all slumbered and slept in verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, on the one hand, we recognize the danger of sleep in this life. We recognize the unbeliever is totally asleep. He's spiritually drunken. The Bible speaks of them as being not awake and drunken. We recognize our own danger of being not spiritually alert when Christ seems to be taking so long, seems to be so far off. It's easy for us to also become weary in the battle, because while we're waiting, what's going on is we're involved in this fierce battle while we're waiting. And it's easy to become weary in well-doing. And we recognize that that's a danger then also for us. It's also true that there are those that sleep in the sense that they sleep in the grave, that they die before Christ comes. I mean, when we think of this parable, Jesus is talking about people going out to meet Christ and they wait. Well, there throughout this new dispensation, there have been many that have been waiting for Christ to come, but before he came, they fell asleep in Jesus. They died. And God tells us when we die, we are asleep. We're asleep in the grave. But those that sleep in the grave, when a believer, one who believes, dies, that one will still be ready when Christ comes. The one who in this life is watching, though he die, when there is that resurrection at the end, when Christ comes, he will be ready. But the one who in this life was not watching, and when he dies, when that bodily resurrection happens at the end, he won't be ready. There will be a shout. There will be the sound of the trumpet summoning us to the judgment. That's the way our Belgic confession puts it, that when Christ comes, it says, then they shall be summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. Summoned. It's time for the final judgment. That's an interesting phrase that's used there. We know the Bible speaks about, and Christ comes, there's going to be that voice, there's that sound of that trumpet. And we say here, they're being summoned. Well, when that happens, when they are summoned, some will be ready. They've already received what they needed in Jesus Christ, and when they died in the Lord. They are asleep in Jesus. And when that trumpet sounds, when the dead are raised on that last day, they are ready. But then the foolish. And certainly this parable stresses to us that thought. The thought of somebody who in this life is just thinking about this life, just all about the pleasures of this life, which he knows is going to end. And yet his thought is just on this life, and then he dies. And then he's raised. And he hears that summons. It's too late. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We read that at that time they are actually going to call to the mountains and to the rocks to fall on them. They don't want to face the Lamb, the bridegroom. Now what was needed could be obtained only from Christ. You can't obtain it from somebody who's in Christ. What can be obtained has to be obtained from Christ. And in this life they were not interested in obtaining what comes only from Christ and is received by faith. They're not ready. When the Lord comes. And then the door is shut. When we read that, while they went to buy, as the wise said, they wouldn't give to the foolish. Sometimes people find fault with the wise there because they wouldn't give to the foolish, but it is important to see what they say there. They say, lest there be not enough for us and you. It would have been the case that there would be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather and sell. But as is also brought out, the only way one can obtain these things is to obtain them by faith in Christ. We read they're not ready, and then the door is shut. They that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. It's true that the kingdom is being shut already now by the preaching of the gospel and by Christian discipline to those that walk in sin. We say that the kingdom is opened to believers, and the kingdom is shut against unbelievers. That's true already now. But then we also read of this final shutting of the door. And that they will argue, they will say, Lord, Lord, open to us. We read elsewhere that they'll even say such things like, you taught here. You taught right where we were. We were right where you taught. We were right there. And yet it will still be the case that Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Though you were there, you were not really ready. Though you were there, you were not really wearing the wedding garment by faith, righteous in Christ. Though you were there, you weren't really watching. You weren't really interested in the word that was taught. You didn't really receive it. You didn't really submit to it. I never knew you. But the others go in with him to the marriage. And they enjoy the marriage union. And when we read that, we of course think about the fact that we're far from watching the way we ought. When we think of what we're called to do and how we're to be faithful servants and purifying ourselves and how we're to be buying the truth and not selling it, we do see that we're doing that. But none of us can say we're doing that like we ought. We're falling far short. It's easy for us to hear the word proclaimed and to go home and have a hard time remembering much of what was said. It's easy for us to sing the psalms, and afterwards when we put the psalter back in, if someone was asked you, what did you just say to God? That it's easy for us to have a hard time knowing what we just sang. It's easy for us to gather together and pray, and then afterwards think, did we really pray? Were we really in our heart doing that? We begin to. It's hard to pray. It's hard to pray as a group. And as we go out in the workplace, it's easy for us to just have our focus on this life, what we need for this life. And it's easy for us too to think that the time for spiritual discussion, it's easy for it to be left to the end. It's easy for a day to go by where we really found it hard to have time doing anything beyond just simply looking at this life. And we recognize our nature. We see the problem of our old man. and what it's like, but we also see we do have the beginning of this life. We really are like the wise here, that it really is the case that we are looking for the coming of Christ. We do have a delight in spiritual things, and we find when someone gets the discussion started, we delight to talk about these things. We may have a hard time getting the discussion started, but we recognize if somebody does, we enjoy talking about the things of the kingdom together. We recognize it really is the case that we have a foretaste now of the communion, which is illustrated in the Lord's Supper, that right now we're having the beginning of that feast, and that union, we already have a spiritual tie with Christ. But we know it's but a foretaste of what we're going to have when we dwell with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. We will go in with him to the marriage. We believe that. You believe that. You look forward to his return. It's by the grace of God that you actually look forward to him coming back. We confess that in the creeds, that we find the thought of the return of Christ comforting. We rejoice to think of him coming. And we think of what Christ exhorts us to. He says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Laying up treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. That was Luke 12, verses 33 and following. Let our loins be girded about, not idle, but ready. Let our lights be burning, as those that are waiting for Christ, diligent in our work, looking for him, longing for him, watching the signs, faithfully at work, striving to live in a life of holiness before our God, looking forward to the return when we will be perfectly holy like him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for thy grace. We're thankful for the mercy that thou hast shown unto us. We think of all the blessings that Christ purchased for us. We think of our own failures in so many ways. We are thankful that thou dost forgive us. We are so thankful for that robe of Christ's righteousness. We are thankful for the hope thou hast given us. For we recognize it's only by thy grace that we have hope. And as we go through each day, we think of the fact that we do have hope, that blessed hope, and we do long for Christ's return. Give us grace to be diligent in the work that thou hast given us to do as we wait for his return. Grant that grace to us. Grant that grace to thy people in the different nations of the world. In Christ's name, amen.